continue our worship as the deacons come forward to collect our tithes and offerings.
As we are walking together through 1 Corinthians, we come this week to a study on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Likely familiar verses for us. You can find that on page 955, if you picked up an ESV on the way in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. As you may have guessed from our Psalter selection today, and from our Old and New Testament readings, today is not a light study. So we will go to the Lord and ask for His grace to see the truth of sin, to see the glory of the Savior as we come together to these words. Please join me in prayer. O Lord, our God, You are the righteous one. And as we have already confessed and heard and praise You for, we are the ones who are unrighteous and yet are drawn near and made righteous in Christ, are forgiven by Your work on the cross, by Your Spirit giving us faith to draw us together in new life in Christ. We pray, O Lord, as You have raised Christ from the dead, and as we have been brought into Your death, so also You would bring us into Christ's life. That we would remember, Lord, that You are the one who has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And so speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Give us Your word of grace and comfort. Perhaps, O Lord, also give us Your word of conviction, that we would see our sin more clearly. We would run more heartily unto our Savior for grace and forgiveness. We pray in Your name. Amen. Hear now God's word as we find it in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. May He indeed add a blessing to its reading and to its hearing. If you've had the pleasure of being able to travel and visit Newport, Rhode Island, chances are that you have taken a stroll on the Newport Cliff Walk. It is one of the largest tourist attractions of that city. The city, filled with mansions, also has this 3.5-mile path that winds along Newport's rocky coast. On the one side are beautiful ocean vistas, and on the other, magnificent, opulent mansions. And there in between the beauty on either side, you walk along this narrow path guarded on either side by fences. And occasionally you find the most jarring warning signs you've ever seen in your life. Perhaps you remember them if you've seen them. It is the silhouette of a rocky cliff. And careening down through midair next to the rocky cliff is the stick figure person, falling to a certain peril of some extent, and the words beneath the sign, steep cliffs, high risk of injury. On the one hand, it's almost surprising to see those signs. You're walking along, and you can very clearly see that just past the fence next to you drops a 70-foot granite cliff to the rocks below. And that tremulous feeling you get in your gut is enough to make you stand on the other side of the path and stay very far away from the danger. But we all know that not everybody gets queasy on the cliffs. Not everybody's as careful as you are. Maybe it's just through some unsure footing or some daredevil who thinks that the rules do not apply to them. We know that those signs are there for a reason. Signs are there because there is a very real danger. Something which those people that walk on the path would be well enough to avoid. There is a danger there. In these verses that we've read, Paul is posting a warning sign. It's a sign that is meant to jar you, not unlike the image of a silhouette stick figure careening off of a cliff. It's meant to get your attention. The steps of unrighteousness are fraught with danger. That's the warning. They lead to destruction. Those who flirt with the destructive power of sin, those who think that the rules don't apply to them, those who enjoy tiptoeing on the precipice need to heed the danger. And so Paul gives this warning. There is the power of destruction in unrighteousness. And we need to beware of the danger. This is a warning. Yet even as Paul gives this warning, so also does he point the way to safety. He points to the one who keeps his people safe, who gives a firm foundation, not of a righteousness that we can work on our own to replace the problems and the power of unrighteousness, but a righteousness given by Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the sinless, spotless Son of God and Lamb of God, who saves from unrighteousness, the power of the Spirit to sanctify and to work holiness, the love of God and the grace of God to save His people to Himself. He leads His people to safety. It's the message we're going to see in 1 Corinthians. We're going to see it in those two ways, as a warning against unrighteousness and a path leading to safety in Christ. Well, our passage begins with the warning. Rather, it begins with the rebuke. In fact, it's a rebuke that we've seen recently in the past weeks, haven't we? Do you not know, Paul says. It's this rebuke that comes when God's people are living in such a way that it would seem as though they have forgotten some foundational truth about the way that they live in Christ. Their actions are betraying their profession. And so Paul asks this question. Of course they know, but he says, do you not know? And in fact, in the Greek, there is a conjoining word there. There's a connecting word. It actually begins, or do you not know? Or do you not know? That's because this is actually the conclusion of the argument that he's been making already in chapter 6, dealing with lawsuits among believers. And brothers and sisters in the church are seeking justice at the hands of unrighteous men. And it is this thread, this theme of unrighteousness, which weaves its way throughout the entire passage, beginning in verse 1, showing up in verses 7 and 8, and again here in verse 9, and by the end of the passage in verse 11. It's the same word that keeps cropping up, righteousness or unrighteousness. Take a look at verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of before the saints? It would seem that unrighteousness starts innocently enough, it is out there, and we go and we seek out there. But then in verses 7 and 8, it shows up in most of our translations as the word wrong, but it's really to work unrighteousness. He says in verse 7, why not rather suffer unrighteousness? And then in verse 8, but no, you work unrighteousness to even your own brothers, and you see this compounding problem, don't you? The unrighteousness out in the world has become the unrighteousness in the church. And it is this situation where God's people are living as though they have forgotten this foundational truth about the way God works in the world, especially the way that He works with His people, that Paul says, have you forgotten? Do you not know? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a warning here. There is a warning of separation, isn't there? There's a warning that those who do such things will not be drawn near to where God is. It seems that they've forgotten this this fundamental separation that exists between unrighteous sinners and this God who is absolutely holy, holy, holy. That's the only thing that could explain their actions. The fact that they are running headlong into wronging and defrauding their brothers and sisters in Christ. Why else did they profess to be a part of God's kingdom yet persist in this unrighteousness, persist in greed and avariciousness? Why else align themselves with the world's values and their goals and the world's means of attainment? Surely they must have forgotten this fundamental truth that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the danger that unrighteousness poses. The danger we need to keep before our eyes as we consider unrighteousness. The fact that it separates sinners from the kingdom of God. The kingdom is, after all God's rule. There He reigns on high. He is the one who calls the shots and sets the rules and sets the laws in motion. And His kingdom, as He is a righteous God, His kingdom is a righteous kingdom, and the unrighteous cannot enter in. This is the heart of the message of the kingdom of God, and it's been the heart of the message of the kingdom of God ever since our Savior first showed up to proclaim it. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 1? After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the good news." How did Jesus proclaim the kingdom of God? With repentance. With a turning away from unrighteousness. With repentance and with faith. You see, the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They can't enter the kingdom where the Lord reigns over His people. And so Jesus says, come in, believe the good news, but turn from unrighteousness, repent and believe. That's how Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. And there is a danger with unrighteousness that it separates sinners from the kingdom of God. We need to recognize that power of unrighteousness. We need to be aware of that power of unrighteousness to separate sinners from the kingdom.